Good morning. That was a nice morning workout routine. So if you're interested, you can find these young kids and you can enjoy the morning routine. Let's give it up for them. Good job, guys. I also want to say, I teach Christian education to Boys Brigade. It's a wonderful ministry. I want to echo Pastor Caleb. You know, I was sitting there and listening to Ivan and all the praise and worship. I was feeling so proud. You know, I've seen their journey for so long, so I can imagine all the parents sitting here, how proud you feel about your kids growing up in a lovely way. Before we begin, let's close our eyes and bow down and pray for the preaching of God's word. Father, we thank you for this glorious, wonderful Sunday that you've given to us in our lives. Though we may not see it, there's many things to be thankful for. So Lord, we pray that as we get into the scripture and preaching of your word, may you allow clarity inside our mind and our hearts to see that eternal perspective that Paul wants us to see through the scripture today. We ask and pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as you can see, the title of the sermon today is interesting: Heavenly Bodies. This is part of our series of 1 Corinthians. So for those of you who are probably not aware, we have gone through this entire letter chapter by chapter. There are 16 chapters in this letter, and you're now towards the very end of this letter. We are at chapter 15 today. And after the sermon today, there's only one more chapter left. So I pray that this long journey, God is using it and will continue to use it to help you deeply understand what Christian living is all about. Now, before we proceed, many faces are new, so I always have some context so that you don't get lost in what is going on. So let's look at some of the big themes in this letter that we have uncovered. At the heart of this letter is this one great conflict: Christ versus the world. You know, when we think about the Corinthian church, for those of you who are familiar with this letter, it wasn't a church that lacked in giftedness. In fact, it was a remarkable church. Apostle Paul himself planted this church. He was the preacher. They had other teachers like Apollos. They had many spiritual gifts. They were richly blessed. It was a truly remarkable church. And yet, despite of all of that, many believers were struggling spiritually. Why? Because even though they believed in Jesus, even though they got baptized and they confessed, they continued to live their lives influenced and shaped by their world, by their culture. And if you're honest, this is the same problem or the challenge that all Christians face today. Every day we are pulled in two different directions. On one side, Jesus calls us in holiness, humility, and self-giving love. On the other hand, the world calls us to pursue our comfort, our success, recognition, and our desires. The question is the same today that it was for the Corinthian believers. Who will shape? And this is why we live: Jesus or this world. And this is why Apostle Paul wrote this letter. And we have seen him preach some amazing theology throughout this letter. For example, in chapter 6, he says, "You're not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God with your bodies." In chapter 8, he taught us the priority of love. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. In chapter 12, he teaches us that church is nothing but one body, with the head being Christ. And he says something amazing that always stands out to me when he says, if one church member suffers, all suffer together. And if one is honored, all rejoice together. We went through chapter 13 where Paul tells us what Christian love is: agape. It's a self-giving love. And he challenges all believers to think about how we are portraying this love in our lives. In chapter 14, he says everything believers should do should be done for building up the church. You know, even as a preacher, I have learned so much from this letter. So I encourage you to deep dive in it, to continue to read it, meditate on it. And if you want this series, you can reach out to me. We have recordings for all the sermons. And in my last sermon on chapter 15, this is just a recap, Paul showed us where the power to live the Christian life comes from. In three simple words, because he lives. Because he lives. Christian living is not powered by human effort or skill. Christian living is powered by the risen Jesus. Because he lives, true followers can love sacrificially, can forgive generously, can endure suffering faithfully, and live differently from the world. We discussed that resurrection changes everything. Because he lives, the fearful disciples became bold witnesses. Because he lives, Paul, who was persecuting the church, became its greatest champion. Because he lives, ordinary men and women throughout church history have given up their comfort, their careers, their families to live a life of proclaiming the gospel. And at the end of that last sermon, I challenged those of you who were here with this simple question. Because Jesus lives, what will your story be? What will your story look like? And I want to share that after the last sermon, there was a brother who reached out to me. And he told me that he sensed God's calling on him to bring the gospel to far off or remote communities, maybe in Malaysia or maybe somewhere else. And I was deeply encouraged that God was working in his heart, and I pray that God continues to establish this calling in this church member. And while on one hand, I was really inspired that somebody in our church is thinking about mission and remote communities, I also wondered, why is it that so many people hear the gospel truth? Why is it that so many people hear about resurrection, yet they remain completely unchanged? And as I wondered, I could not help but reflect on what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then Jesus says just one line, which is so simple, yet so profound. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, what captures your heart determines how you live. Whatever it is that captures your heart determines how you live. You know, we looked at many missionaries who have done incredible things for the gospel. We looked at the disciples of Jesus who were beheaded, who were martyred for the gospel. And we have looked at many faithful Christians, a lot of them in our church, whose hearts were captured by an extraordinary truth because they believe that Jesus is alive. They believe heaven is real. They truly believe eternity is worth living for. And this was the context before we come to the chapter today, because Paul, in the second half of chapter 15, lifts up our eyes and he fixes them on eternity. And why does Paul do so? Because when we have the eternal perspective, our world will lose its grip from our hearts. So I hope you're ready for this amazing scripture on heavenly bodies. Chapter 15, verse 35, Paul says, "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain, but God gives it a body that he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body." He then says, "For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, another of the moon, another of the stars, for stars differ from stars in glory." Now, I have summarized these verses for you in a very simple way. As a summary, what Paul is saying is, as our Creator, God creates bodies that are fit for purpose. God creates bodies that are fit for purpose. God gave all kinds of fish the right body so that they can live underwater. He gave birds a different body so they can fly high in the sky. Humans got a body for earth. And similarly, there will be a body, a new type of body, which is fit for eternity. You know, how exciting is that? That we will have a new body that is fit for eternity. Now, before you get too excited and talk about this eternal body or heavenly body, let me ask you a simple question. How much time, money, and effort do you spend on your earthly body? Now, for many people, the answer is a lot. Now, we care a great deal about how we look. Maybe even a bit more bigger deal about how other people think we look. From skincare to healthcare, from hair care to nail care, from eyebrows to eyelashes, from the clothes we wear to the perfumes we put to the brands we carry, appearance matters a lot to most people. And although we're aging, many of us want to look younger. Now, have you ever tried telling a woman that she looks much younger than her age? Oh, the joy she would feel. Have you tried telling a brother or a man that, oh, you look more handsome or more fitter or more stronger? Now, definitely, with all my fats, nobody is telling me all this. I have no joy. I'm experiencing no joy in this department. In fact, some of my friends in church every time see me, "You gain weight, ah?" You know, that's what I get. But jokes apart, reality is that people care a lot about our body and our appearance. Some people spend hours every week in the gym or yoga trying to have the perfect body. Some people opt for plastic surgery, weight loss treatments. Some decorate their bodies with tattoos to express their identity, while other people spend thousands on beauty and supplements and facial treatments and so on. In fact, I Googled this. How much spending globally on healthcare? Any guesses? $11 trillion, with a T. $11 trillion US dollars are spent on healthcare every year, which is roughly 10% of global economy. Now, let me be very clear. You know, there is nothing wrong about taking care of our bodies. Our bodies are a gift from God. We should care for them. It's not wrong. But if you happen to be a person that spends a great deal, time, effort, money on your body, have you ever stopped and asked yourself this simple question? What for? 为了什么? No. What for? Sorry if my pronunciation wasn't wrong. I practiced it for a week, you know. Okay, but the question is, what are we really investing in? That is the perspective Paul wants all of us to have. Although our earthly bodies are amazing, they are beautiful, they are remarkable, they're also temporary, perishable, and weak. No matter how expensive and good quality your facial products, they cannot beat wrinkles. One day, beauty will fade. No matter how disciplined you are in your workouts, one day your muscles and bodies will weaken. Even the strongest of athletes grow weak. The most beautiful face ages, and the healthiest of bodies also lie in the grave. That is the reality of this earthly body you and I have. So Paul writes, what is sown is perishable. It is sown in dishonor, sown in weakness, sown as a natural body. And look, Paul is not trying to make us feel depressed. He is just showing us reality. We spend so much time and our effort investing in bodies that are just temporary. And this is why he would lift up our eyes to show us something far more amazing and greater that belongs to believers who truly believe in Jesus. Hear him out in these words. I'm not sure how many Christians have seen these verses before. He says, when the resurrection of true believers will happen, what is perishable will be raised imperishable. What is sown in dishonor will be raised in glory. This weakness will be raised in power. This natural body that believers have will be raised as a spiritual body because he lives. Think about what this means. Today, our bodies age, they get tired, knees hurt, backs ache, people have a lot of stress in their minds, cancer exists, all kinds of diseases exist, funerals exist. Everyone here perhaps has watched someone we love grow weaker. Most of us have stood in a hospital or in a funeral place or by a graveside. And Paul knows this pain. But he says to the believer and to the unbeliever, that is not the end. For what is weak will be raised in glory and power. And then he says in verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. You know, the Greek word, because I've studied it, I like to look at the Greek meaning. The Greek word for mystery here means a mystery that only God can reveal. So Paul says, behold, let me tell you a mystery. And then he continues, we shall all not sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. From this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. He continues, When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. To those who believe, how spectacular this is that we will have immortal bodies. Now, when we will be raised, we will be raised in a body that is powerful, glorious, free from sin and suffering. You may have a lot of complaints in this life that this is unfair, that is unfair, this is painful, that is suffering. All of this one day will be gone. Paul was living his life with this eternal perspective. So he's asking us, and I'm asking you through these verses, are you living your life with this perspective? Do you truly believe that heaven is real? Do you truly believe that one day you will have this glorious and immortal body? And Paul is not telling all of this so that we can have more knowledge, so that we can have some curiosity answered about heavenly bodies. He's telling us all this because he wants to change how we live today. All this series of 1 Corinthians is about one thing at the heart: what it means to live like followers of Jesus. Chapter 1 to 14, Paul gives us many instructions. He tells us much theology. But in chapter 15, he gives us the right perspective, the right motivation. The disciples of Jesus, the many missionaries that we feel are so brave and extraordinary, the countless faithful Christians throughout history have endured all suffering because they truly believed in their hearts that they were waiting for eternity. But most people live their lives fixated on the temporary. And the key message, if you want to take away something from this chapter, is this: the future resurrection changes how Christians live today. Paul wants every single Christian to have this perspective. Because Jesus is alive, our future should change our present lifestyle. Because if our future is eternal, we don't need to live in a way that this world is everything. We don't need to cling to the worries of this world. We don't need to dwell on temporary beauty, temporary strength, or temporary success. And we don't need to fear anything, including death. You know, I've been in seminary for the last 3.5 years now, another 2.5 to go. And one thing that I have personally learned in the study of Scripture in my own journey is this simple truth. There was only one event that changed history, and that is the resurrection of Jesus. People who were close to him were transformed because they have this perspective. You know, recently a friend of mine at work, she asked me a genuine question from her perspective. She asked me, why would I even consider leaving my career, my job, to go full-time ministry? You know, she was very curious. In fact, this person knows my income because she's in HR. She knows the position I have, the opportunities I have. She herself is a Christian. She knows that full-time ministry is way less income, more and more burdens, more and more people problems and difficult situations. So it seemed foolish to her that I want to give up at this age my entire career to go and serve full time. And I genuinely understand where she is coming from. But her questioning made me realize how important perspective truly is. From her perspective, my decision is idiotic. It makes no sense. But from my perspective, the eternal perspective, what seems foolish to her is the most wise thing I can do. From my perspective, what seems like a big mistake I am making to her is a joy and privilege. From her perspective, what is a huge sacrifice, from my perspective, it is a tiny little step in the service to our Lord. So this is the key message that Paul wants us to have throughout the reading of this letter, which is why he ends with this conclusion about everything that he has said. Therefore, you know, therefore in the Bible is a conclusion, and this is the last verse. He says, therefore, I have revealed all these mysteries to you. I've spoken about the resurrection. I've told you you will have immortal bodies and what awaits you. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast. Be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Now, I understand there's many new faces sitting here today, some parents, and some of you may not be Christians. So hearing this sermon, what's in it for you if you are an unbeliever? Well, what's in it for you is very simple. All these decaying bodies you see around you, Christianity and the promise of God is that this is only temporary. Because what awaits is truly glorious. I pray for you that you investigate and think about eternal life and not just temporary life. What does it mean for you if you are a believer? Well, question number one, are you steadfast? Are you really living a life by faith? Or are you living with a temporary mindset? For those of you who are serving, serve more. For those of you who are not serving, find something to serve. You know, the easiest thing you can do is be an usher. And I'm sure we would welcome you to join the ushering team. But there's many, many ministries within the church that at least you can start to serve in. And if you're not in a regular Bible study group, which I think is half of you, I encourage you to join a regular Bible study group to remain close to God's Word. Why? Because He lives. What we have is just temporary, and God is preparing us for the future. Now, we started our evangelism month, which was last month, with this sermon on Because He Lives. And we are closing our evangelism month with the same message. Because He lives. What will your story be? Will you live a life that is transformed? Will you go out and evangelize? There's many empty chairs still in this church. Will you start to serve more and more? Or will you continue to cherish the treasures of this world? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So I pray that you leave the church today not living with what is temporary, but with your eyes fixed on that eternal glory that awaits all believers. Let's pray. Almighty Father, Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for that price you paid on the cross. And we are so, so blessed to hear from this chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians that a glorious heavenly body awaits every single believer. Oh Lord, we thank you. We thank you for Apostle Paul and his ministry. We thank you for this letter of 1 Corinthians that shows us the great mysteries that await us. And Father, we pray that it is normal and natural that we are constantly running after this world and success and recognition and all kinds of things. That, oh Lord, you may bring our hearts and minds to learn to treasure you the most. Help us, oh Lord, in this church, in all the various ministries that we may have, that we come together as one body in Christ to really and really feel the passion and zeal for the mission of Christ. While we continue to spend time and effort in our careers, in our bodies, in our temporary success, may your word give us the courage and encouragement to spend time and effort and strength in ministry. I pray, O Lord, for every single member sitting out here. We all have different gifts and different talents. We pray that you may ignite a passion in all of us to serve you more and more, so that we may remain steadfast and always abounding in serving our Lord. And Father, I pray for any unbeliever that is sitting here and listening to these words, scared to die, scared about the worries of this world, afraid of so many things, to today learn there is an eternal, powerful, glorious life in Jesus. I pray for these people to get to know you, O Lord, and to embrace you, to accept you as their Lord and Savior. We pray for all the families in this church. May your healing hands, may your guidance be with us so that we may look out and see there is so much we can do for the mission of Jesus. We ask and pray in the glorious and mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.